Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Lord, our thanks is to you for our salvation, that messengers, Lord, brought it to us, that we now are messengers of the gospel, and that this has been from the day, Lord Jesus, that you gave the commission to this day. There is a string of witnesses, disciples, that have carried the gospel even to our day and beyond, and not just here, but to all nations in the world. And there's a continual push to extend the gospel reach to every place, that every person may hear the word of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand that in this area, this town, this state, our little place here, that we have that position of a witness of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel operates on the principle that sharing words can be very powerful. The world believes that as well. The world supports the same method and the same belief. The world knows about this and carries it forward every day. You ever heard of advertisements? Have you ever heard an advertisement more than one time? Advertisements are everywhere. Advertisements drive the internet a lot. Advertisements is what makes Facebook so big and stuff, making money on advertisements. And they're on billboards everywhere because the world believes that if the word gets out there, that they can convince you to buy their product. So that principle of sharing and convincing others is alive in the world of advertising. There's a lot of nanny state nagging these days. Several states, cities maybe at this time in certain states, are banning plastic straws and plastic spoons. Plastic forks and plastic knives. You can still kill as many babies in the womb as you want, but no more plastic straws, knives, spoons, and forks. Because those, we're told, might pollute the shorelines. They never break down, it seems, and cause problems. I read an article that said forbidding them causes more problems, but I'm not surprised at that. But they are targeting nanny state kind of regulations. They do it over and over to convince us to change our behavior. You got warning lights on your car. You've got Hollywood actors and actresses tweeting all the time, telling you what they think you should do. And this is constant because the method of sharing words and convincing others is believed by the world. A former president, I won't even name any names, said we should talk about health care during thanksgiving. Why? Because talking about it would make people want to do it. You see, that talking dynamic. Well, these are very dangerous times in regard to talking. And the reason being that words now can go from right here to the whole world in a matter of seconds. We're now in the age of social networking. And that has made us, as a people, more unsocial than ever. Have you seen people in restaurants eating together? One's on the phone, the other one's on the phone. I guess they're texting each other. And back and forth. And you can't be in conversation with people these days unless they're, let me get this, and they're texting. And people have become very uncivil because, you know, you can sit at home and you can say bad things about a guy who could wad you up in a little paper ball and throw you in a trash can if you were with him. But the anonymity and the separation makes people very uncivil. And people don't talk to each other in a civil way. What it basically is that the wicked tongue has been supercharged in our day and given a worldwide audience. You ever said anything that you're glad that only a few people heard? Then you go back and say, I'm so sorry I said that. Two people heard it. You can say something now and 2 million people will hear it. And what do you do with it then? Words, very powerful. James said the tongue is a great evil. And it's a great deceit. And no one can tame it. And that's also true of the tongue as it extends through the fingers on a keyboard. So the gospel witness is in contrast something good. Now we talk about spreading foolishness all over the world. You don't have to look hard and see foolishness spread everywhere all over the world through social media. But the gospel is designed by God to be spread throughout the world as good news. Not bad news, not lying, deceptive things, but good news. And God has chosen messengers to do that. He's chosen believers. You know, by nature, a believer shares the gospel. Look at Acts 9. This, in Acts 8, Paul has not been saved yet. But if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20, Paul was saved in Acts 9. And verse 20 says this. He got to Damascus. He got strength back, his food. He got his sight back. Verse 20 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He immediately did that. The news that Jesus was the Messiah, he fought against that. But when he was saved, the first thing he did was preach that Christ was the Messiah. He told people about the gospel. That is, I believe, part of our new heart. That when we're saved, that is in us. It doesn't mean we don't have to make effort to witness. But the desire and the message is implanted in our hearts to witness. People might not feel able to very well, but it's there. And it is the nature of our salvation to share. And it's the nature of the gospel that it needs to be shared. We're better off without social media, in my view, but we're not better off without the gospel. Without the gospel, we're doomed. Some people take a couple of weeks off from social media and they feel like they've purged their soul. But the gospel is always good. And so far, we've looked at the authenticity and historicity of the gospel, that it is authentic and historically based. That it's the gospel of the kingdom, that it will be successful, that people don't believe it as the reason that men are judged. The power of the gospel we looked at, the purpose of the gospel to save, the glad tidings of the gospel, belief in the gospel, and the gospel of grace last week. Our message, the message of the church, is the gospel. One political party is in the news this past week. They're trying to find a message. You know, political parties try to find a message every election cycle, a message that will resonate with the voters. Now, they're willing to change themselves to deliver the message. They might not believe the message anymore after this. They try to find a message that will help them gain power, benefit their party. But the gospel, we already have. The gospel message is for the benefit of the world, not for selfish politicians or political parties. And it doesn't change from season to season. The gospel's not against one thing one year and the next cycle it's for it. When we have the gospel, we don't need to refine it or change it in any way. It is solidly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us in here remember when you rolled a window up or rolled a window down. Try that on your young'uns. Roll a window up. Roll a window down. Crank up that window. Crank up that window. All they know is, if I were to ask you girls how you lower the window in the car, what'd you say? You push that button, right? Push the button. A button. The only button we had was on the end of that crank on that little handle that turned around with it. I actually missed the cranks. I think they did better. Now, you're in bad shape if you have to roll that one down over there. You'd have to reach over. But, you know, as far as rolling a window up, I mean one or two, it was done. But they found need of changing that. There's good and bad. But with the gospel, there's no need to ever change it. Some are doing it or trying to. But the gospel is what we are given, and the gospel witness is what we're to be. Now, in this chapter 8 of Acts, you'll see at the very beginning, we're coming off a death. Verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. The death of Stephen. Stephen was a very devout man, a very powerful man, full of the spirit and of wisdom. They could not resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He gave a sermon in chapter 7, basically about their rejection of God through the years. And they were so incensed that they stoned him. He told them the truth, and they stoned him. He told them how they might be made right. They stoned him and killed him. And so verse 1 is the aftermath of that. Saul was consenting to his death. So after Stephen was dead, Saul was happy about it. Saul, who would become Paul, the apostle. Saul, who would say later on that he was the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. Saul, who at the time he killed Stephen, disagreed with everything Stephen said. And after, he agreed with everything Stephen said. But on that day, he was consenting to his death. He was all for it. If you polled him after the death, he'd say, yeah, I was absolutely for it. It was a good thing. It was of God. And Stephen's death fanned the flames of persecution. It says in verse 1, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. A great persecution arose. They didn't feel bad about killing Stephen. They didn't have a soft spot for the gospel after doing that heinous crime. They were stirred up to do more. You ever notice if you run into a bee's nest, the first one stings you, how the rest of them say, oh, come on, cool off. What are you stinging this guy for? No, they all come at you. The first really big yellow jacket sting fest I got started with a couple. All I did was climb over the top of the yellow jacket hole in the ground that was in some thrift on a bank. I didn't say call them bad names. I didn't push things down the hole. I just was in the near vicinity. Every one of them in the nest must have gotten on me. And I bet they called in other nests to get me. I was a mess. Because they got stirred up. And so in persecution, the taste for blood was stirred up. And Saul was the leader of that. And we see that in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc. Means he sought to destroy the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The persecution was the killing of good people and threatening God's children, separating families by blaming parents for illegal activity, many they love Jesus. All these people were doing was trying to heal society and save souls, and they were counted as criminals because they were channels for the gospel. The devil believes in the gospel. I think the devil believes in the gospel more than we believe in the gospel, it seems. Because the devil doesn't want it spoken anywhere. Not a word. And people start preaching the gospel. He stirs up the waters to consume that person. Look at all the martyrs. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, why were they martyred? They were preaching the word. Why is that a problem? Because the word of God is living and powerful. It's the gospel of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. The devil believes that. And because of that, it is a threat to his kingdom. So Paul is, this set Paul on fire. And he wanted to eliminate the church. I believe, really, that is the ultimate goal of the world, to eliminate the church. Unless it can be like the world. A gospel church is not desired by the world, even though it should be. And so we're told, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You don't have to stand around and let yourself be arrested. They got out of town. They left. The persecution scattered the church. And that we know is by design of God. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told the disciples there, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, Jerusalem is in Judea, an isolated place, a specific place. So when persecution came, we find that they are scattered and go literally from place to place preaching the word. Verse 1 tells us the same thing. It says they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So it's right according to Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses, to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth, end of the world. So here is persecution by the enemies of God spreading the gospel. If my neighbor has a money tree, grows $20 bills, and I see the neighbor out there saying, you are not producing enough money, money tree, and starts banging on it with a stick, and some of the bills fall out of the tree while he bangs on it with a stick. And it floats over to my house. You think I'm going to be upset with him about beating on that tree? Beat on it. Hit it harder. Because the end result will be that when you try to destroy God's witness, you actually increase it. The Bible says God laughs at his enemies. Here God is utilizing the hatred of his enemies, and we're told specifically they were scattered everywhere from place to place, preaching the word. Notice the spread of the gospel, verses 4 through 8. How did they do it? Now, I'm not Dwight Stone or David Brainerd or Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon. You're not either. You're not the great missionary, Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor. You probably feel like these men were giants. And here I am with my little witness. What am I going to do? What effect can I make? Let me tell you. Dwight can't be everywhere. Dwight won't be where you are. And forget about Brainerd and Edwards and Spurgeon. They're dead. God used here regular people. Just nameless to us. These believers were scattered and they preached the word. I don't know their names. I know one of them that we're told of. Do you know who they are? Do you know how powerful they are? Do you know what kind of people they were? No. They're just people. They weren't operating within an evangelical program. They didn't have a program that was delivered from Lifeway about how to witness and how to go here and there. I'm not saying all those are bad. Some of them are. I'm not saying that's a bad way. You can get that and benefit from it. But they didn't have that. They went out and were told they preached the word. They didn't have tracts or symbols, crosses to show people and have them, you know, any of these, any books to leave. There's no mention of them being dragged or twisted arms or pushed into witnessing. They witnessed. There were no revivals proclaimed. Nobody went around putting up revival signs so people might be saved. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to have a revival service. What most people today seem to think is evangelism is asking people to come to church. It's fine to ask people to come to church. I think that's great. I think we should do that. That's not evangelism. That's not witnessing. Some people say, why don't you go to church and then the pastor can evangelize. You know, witness is for every person. If you want to ask people to come to church, that's fine. That's asking them to come to church. If you want to witness to them, that's witnessing the gospel. It's a different thing. And they went about preaching the word of the gospel, which would be how to be saved. When the Philippian jailer heard Paul and Silas singing at night and praising and worshiping God, and then he thought all the prisoners had escaped and his life was over and he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he came in trembling. What was the first thing he asked Paul and Silas? Something about prison conditions? How they treat us in these prisons and we don't get good food or his pay or his work schedule? No. One thing only. What must I do to be saved? That was all he wanted to know. And so they went out and proclaimed the gospel. How to be saved. Not how to be a better you. That's Joel Osteen. How to be a new person in Christ. How to get your relationship with God right. How to have your sins forgiven. How to gain eternal life. Those are things that are the gospel. When you look at the gospel preached in the scriptures, you see words like repent used first, or mention of sin, or the kingdom of God, or Jesus, or the cross, or believing. These are words you see used in the proclamation of the gospel. And this is what they did. They spoke of Christ. They spoke of Christ as the way in which their lives could be saved, their souls saved, their sins forgiven, and their relationship with God reconciled. And there's urgency in that, because people live outside of God's favor. I honestly have to say, when I heard about the straw ban, the plastic straw ban, I'm not on it. I'm more likely to use more plastic straws now. I don't have the spirit of it. I don't get the point of it, really. There's no urgency. I'm sure there are people who feel it so urgent, they're out there preaching this morning about it. Straws. But the real issue is how urgent it is for people who are living on the brink of eternity. You know, a person who dies without Christ today has no hope after this life, has no purgatory to work anything off, is completely, from this time forward, eternally lost without Christ forever in hell. That's sobering. So what we're talking about is urgency. And so they went out urgently proclaiming the gospel. Because people live outside the favor of God, therefore they live in danger of judgment. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm not going to go through all that in detail, but 2 Corinthians 5 says this is done in love. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ drives us. We're not after people to make them miserable. They're already miserable, don't know it. The gospel is a work of love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The fear of God drives us in love. Persuasion is what the gospel message is they're proclaiming. We persuade men to see the gospel side, to come to our side, to see what we're saying is true, to see that your condition is one in which you need forgiveness. And if you are convinced, then you believe and place your faith in Christ. You know, it took me a long time to be convinced about seatbelts. Today you can't hardly do anything unless the seatbelt's fastened. Our car will beep you until you pull over the side of the road and bang your head against a tree if you don't have your seatbelt on. I used to never wear them. But once I got a car where the seatbelts actually worked, I started wearing them. It seems pretty natural now. I noticed the astronauts, when they get in a rocket ship, they buckle up. So I figured, well, I can do that. But you have to be convinced of it. For a long time, people were keeping their seatbelts fastened all the time and sitting on them. You know, they were belted behind or some other way to get around it. But if you believe in it, then you do it. And so the gospel persuasion, the witness, we as God's witnesses are persuading men and women and children to believe in Jesus Christ, to be saved. And that is sharing the love of Christ. He died for all, we're told, 2 Corinthians 5, meaning that His death is sufficient for every person. The extent of his atonement is worldwide. Every person is aided by the gospel. But only those in Christ are saved. So you might as well flip over there. I said we weren't going to cover the whole thing, and that's true. But 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 15, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, there is people who have appropriated the gospel. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, that is, just as a human being, fleshly person. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, it's not important whether you're a human being. As much as it's important that you are saved. Verse 17 then, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a person. It doesn't matter unless you're saved. And so, sharing the gospel shares the love of Christ, how we might be saved. It's the same as, you know, people want equality today. They want everybody to be treated fairly. Here's the same message for every sinner. The same message for every nation. Every culture. The same message of the gospel. Now verse 5, back in our text, Acts 8. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. Now remember back again, Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And so here's the next step. He goes to Samaria. Remember, Jesus went there and spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria. And he went there and preached Christ to them. Again, there's the content of the gospel. Christ. When Jesus passed through Samaria, he showed the lady at the well that he was the Messiah. Philip does the same thing. Now, his preaching was with something we can't do. We can't do miracles because the gospel is still being authenticated here by miracles and connecting to Jesus by that same sign. But the gospel is what's saving people. And when they saw the miracles, they paid attention to the gospel and know it was authentic and of God. And it says that they gave heed to Philip. They listened to him. They were persuaded by him. And verse 8 says, then there was great joy in that city. You know what would bring great joy to Orangeburg? Salvation. They don't know it. They think maybe something down at the square in town would bring happiness. I'm sure it will. Of some sort, Rose Garden, Rose Festival, people, you know, happy. Garden Christmas thing, that's happy. Cut our taxes, that'll make us happy. But the real happiness in a city, they didn't realize it was the secret, is they know Christ. And now their souls are happy. The externals don't poison a city. The internals poison a city. The hearts of people poison a city. There are laws against crime. Do you know that? Do you know there were laws against crime? Why do people keep doing crime? Because their hearts have not been changed. Murder is against the law. Do people commit murder? Yes. Because their hearts have not been changed. So does a society try to get the people's hearts changed? Not one bit. They try to condition behavior, but they don't try to change the heart because they can't. God does in the gospel. We have the prescription, the solution, the medicine for the world's ills. Nobody's going to ask you to necessarily come bring it down and apply it. But the great joy is being a new person, and the gospel brings that. So how do we spread the gospel? Well, first of all, you've got to know it. Assuming you know the gospel is about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, how he took our sins in his own body on the cross. By faith we transfer our sins to Christ. Christ's righteousness is transferred to us by faith. He dies to our sins, rises from the dead. That eliminates our sins. So that we're in Christ, he pays for our sins. And he rises to new life, and we do in him. Then he ascends to the Father, we do in him. We're in Christ. Christ is in heaven, so shall we be. Christ is pleased with the Father, so are we in Christ. That's the gospel. And it demands repentance from our sin and faith in Christ, belief. And the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. So preach it and share it and live it and showcase it and testify to it. And be ready on the passive side if somebody asks you about it. 1 Peter 3 tells us, verse 15. But we're to be active. We're to be looking for opportunities. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him that doors will be open for the proclamation of the gospel. Always looking. Now we should have a method of approach. We can think about how we want to approach the gospel, how we want to see it. If we get an opportunity, how we're going to step into it. Support ministries that spread the gospel. The gospel is seed to the soul. Farmers believe in seed. I see plants, crops all around. They plant seed. We have to believe in the seed of the gospel. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. I leave food harvesting to farmers. I don't have a garden, a vegetable garden, or any other garden. I leave all that to others. I leave it to farmers and gardeners to do that. I go to the grocery store. I don't question how it got there. I pretty much know it didn't get there by me and somebody else did it. I'm fine with that. That's for farmers to do. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us to plant. Not for others. We have to plant the seed of the gospel. Not some mission organization. That's fine if they do. But the gospel is for us to plant. The gospel is for me to plant. The gospel is for you to plant. The seed is for you to sow. And you may sow it and not know anything that comes from it. Because one man plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. But we all have to plant. Not just the farmers in this case. Every believer must be the witness of God in planting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an unchanging and always powerful seed of the gospel that we can share. And Lord, I pray we would have opportunity this week and always be looking for it actively, that we might give an answer for the hope that lies within us and proclaim the gospel of Christ, and that you would bear fruit through it and bring joy to this city as well. In Jesus' name, amen.